Every one of us knows that we live in a sin-stained world, and this world rejects the light of the gospel. Everything is not sunshine and roses, and we must actively say no to dark, sinful ways and guard against deception and walk in the light. There's nothing like a power outage to get you to appreciate light. We had one of those recently. I know at our house, I think it was 3 days. Makes you thankful for power source that takes you from darkness to light. It's true in the physical realm, but especially true in the spiritual realm. Because we are, as Ephesians 5, 8 to 10 says, children of light. Believers are children of light, not darkness. And it's not hard to figure out the difference between light and darkness. But children of light must please Christ. Now in Ephesians 5, God is saying, but when you open up your Bible, we're just saying this too, speak, O Lord. When you open up your Bible, you hear God speak to you through the biblical writer. In Ephesians 5, God is saying, citizens of the new covenant, the new creation, living in a fallen world, avoid evil. Be that first century pagan bastion of barbaric immorality, Ephesus, or Southern California today. Then and now, don't follow the crowd. Don't hide the light. Don't side with culture. Don't hide truth in darkness. Now, chapter 4 told us really how to live in covenant community with each other, how to live in the church. But chapter 5 tells us how to live godly in a dark world. Saying no to sin, verse 3, replacing evil with good-hearted thankfulness, verse 4, giving evidence of ongoing sanctification, verse 5. And then we got into verses 6 and 7. Don't be deceived by empty deception. Reject the wrath-inducing sin and unholy alliances. And what Paul did in verse 7 is begin a new argument. And he's basically saying, do not be partakers with those who live like this. And why? The answer is very clear. The reason why the believers are not to be partakers with those who engage in such sin is because of their new identity. Because of your new identity in Christ. So verse 8 tells us, you were formerly darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. These are the marching orders for every Christian. Basically from here on out, when you become a believer, this is it. This is your life. And verses 8 to 10, we're going to look at those today. 8, 9, and 10. What is going on in these verses? He's contrasting their old identity and their new identity, and then gives an ongoing ambition. And this is the way we'll look at it. We'll look at the old identity, then we'll look at the new identity, and then that ongoing ambition that literally is the marching orders for every Christian. So verse 7 began with, do not associate or become partners with those that engage in the sins that have been listed earlier in this chapter. And the point is, the reason why is because you were darkness, believer. We're talking about your old identity. You don't do that because that's not who you are anymore. You were darkness. Many partook with them, but no more, basically. He says in verse 8, at one time, or formerly, you were darkness. That's an interesting way to put it. Darkness is from a word meaning the shadow that is thrown by an object. It's the sphere where light is absent. Obviously, if you're in the pitch black dark, you don't see anything, okay? There's a very obvious difference between darkness and light. You think of darkness when you think of what happened at Jesus' crucifixion, darkness over the whole land, darkness as opposed to light at creation when God said, let there be light, or even darkness in the place of eternal judgment and eternal separation and misery, separation from God, what is called in the Bible outer darkness, as far as you can get in darkness. Well, darkness in verse 8 here describes the life of the unsaved person. It says you were darkness. You were. And notice, he didn't say you were in darkness. He said it was your whole identity. You were darkness. In Romans 1, it tells us that people that did not honor God as God or give thanks to him, they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. So the downward spiral of sin just kept going deeper into depravity because people in darkness go to dark places and they do dark things. They love the darkness from which Christ delivers sinners. They love the darkness more than the light. But notice, Paul does not say you were in the darkness. You were. And he already reminded them of who they used to be, what their old life was like. In chapter 2, he said, you were dead. All right? He said that. He goes, before, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That was your old identity in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience, and among whom we all once lived. You might remember what your life was like before you followed Christ. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest. Like unmitigated sin, unrestrained sin, the realm of darkness was presided over by the power of darkness that rules those headed for eternal darkness. Jesus said it this way, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is pure, the whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye is evil, the whole body will be full of darkness. This is what Paul is saying. You were darkness. That was your whole identity. You know, some people will say, no, I was really a good person before I became a Christian. No, you need to believe what the Bible says about you. You were darkness. And think about what happened. When God created man, God put light into mankind. Adam and Eve had perfect fellowship with him. God made man, male and female, in his image, a living soul, to have this sweet communion with God. And sin snuffed out the light. We're not in just a dark world. When you're not a believer, darkness is in you. The unbeliever is full of darkness. And Paul's saying, this is who you used to be. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. You weren't just playing dead. You were really dead. There was no spark of life. You can dress up the corpse however you'd like. Try as you might. It is still dead in darkness. And Jesus said this in John 3. We all like to quote verse 16, but you get to verse 19. And he said, the judgment is this. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. You see, God tells the truth. We dress it up. We say it in so many ways. We try to say what the Bible doesn't say about our former condition, and it is you were darkness. And by the way, pitch black can be quite unsettling, can't it? It can be disorienting, right? It can induce fear of the dark. And darkness, you know, isn't normally pleasant unless you're trying to sleep, all right? My guess is you didn't sleep with the lights on last night. You needed darkness. You needed to get the light out. Like those who work the night shift, you know, they have to sleep during the day and literally ignore the light. But those in spiritual darkness sleep the sleep of death. They're in darkness. And he says, formerly, you once were like this. You used to be like this. It's like what Paul used to be like. You know, Paul gave his testimony. You think, hey, did he give his testimony once in the book of Acts? Actually, his testimony is like three times in the book of Acts. First, you see it happen, and then Barnabas tells his testimony, and then he tells his testimony a couple other times. Well, Paul gave testimony before King Agrippa in Acts 26, and he spoke about what he used to be like. He literally laid it out. He spoke of formerly being darkness and how Jesus turned him from darkness to light. Here's what he said. He said, I was convinced that I had to do many things opposed to Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. This is a historical record. He says, I not only locked up many of the saints in prison, he locked Christians up in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests. But when they were put to death, he's given his testimony of being in darkness. This is what he said. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. He wanted Christians to die. That's how much darkness he was in. And he says, I punished them often in all the synagogues, and I tried to make them blaspheme. He was trying to make Christians go against Christ. And he says this. He speaks of himself. He describes himself this way. He says, in raging fury. In raging fury, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. He was chasing Christians down. And he says, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. And at midday, O king, remember he's talking to Agrippa. He's given a defense and he's given his testimony. And he says, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. Like, what can get brighter than the sun, right? Well, this light was brighter than the sun, and it shone all around me, he says, and those who journeyed with me. And I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. See, Jesus appeared to Paul. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. Now, a lot of people would stop right there and say, you know, but I wasn't that bad. I wasn't as bad as Paul. Let's keep going with Paul. He says, Jesus told me that I'm to get up because here's what Jesus said. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me. He saw Jesus. It was a stipulation for being an apostle, had to have seen Jesus. And Jesus told him, I'm going to deliver you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to do what? He says this, to open their eyes and that they may turn from darkness to light. They may turn from darkness to light. That they weren't just, you know, walking out of the shadows, but God would make them light who were darkness. From the power of Satan to God, to receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. These folks are the life-altering effects of the gospel. This is what the gospel does in someone's soul. It takes them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, and you receive forgiveness of sins and are being sanctified among fellow believers. I hope this is true of you. If you're not a believer today, this can be true of you if God opens your heart to the gospel. The life-altering effects of the gospel. But here's the thing. We make all sort of things up and make it sound better than it really is. We don't tell anyone you're darkness. We don't even tell them they're in darkness. But you have to understand the exact condition and positions of the unsaved. 2 Corinthians 4 says this, if our gospel is hidden, okay, if someone's not figuring it out, if it's veiled to them, it is hidden to those who are perishing. We know that word. They're on the way to hell, okay? Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they would not see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's true of every person who doesn't know Christ. They're not just in the dark. Their very hearts are dark. And Paul's telling these believers, this is what you used to be like. Believe the truth about you. And Ephesians 4 speaks of those who were darkened in their understanding. The darkness had completely infected their minds and their hearts and their worldview. They took on all the characteristics of darkness. It's like when you're, I don't know, around smoke, and you just get permeated by it. You just can't get it out of it. It's not that you were just in a dark world. There was no light in you. That's the Christian's old identity. You were. That was your identity. You were darkness. But then he points to their new identity right there. He says, oh, you've been changed. You have been changed. He says in verse 8, he goes, but now? Like right now? You are light in the Lord. That's a good news for a person who can look back at their old life and say, I was a wretch. I was going to hell. I was lost. He says, you are light in the Lord. He's telling him, this is your new identity. You're not darkness anymore. No, you're light. You're light. This is your identity. You are not, you know, and you are not just in the light, not just the light is shining on you, but that you are light. Your identity changes. See, when someone gets saved by Jesus, there is a radical identity change. From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. There's an identity change. Jesus put it this way in John 8:12. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You have it. Light being a common biblical metaphor for righteousness, for goodness, for holiness, and darkness, for evil, for sin. And no one confuses light from darkness. You don't walk into a dark room and say it's light. You just, no one gets confused about light and darkness. God is the maker of spiritual light. He is the giver of spiritual light by which we see truth. The psalmist speaks of him in this way. He says in Psalm 36:9, with you, Lord, is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. The psalmist speaks of God as glorious, radiant with light in Psalm 76. And the word of God that reveals God, Psalm 19, verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes, gives you the truth, helps you to see what is really real. Because if you're in the new creation, if you're in the church, if you're part of the church, and I don't mean that you just, you know, are here. I mean that Jesus put you into his church, that Jesus made you alive, that you're a believer, that you are in the church, and in the church, light and darkness are divided from each other. Jesus talked about sheep and goats. He talked about wheat and weeds. There's light and darkness. But there is a clear identity for the believer. You're not darkness any longer. You are light in the Lord. The saints are light, luminaries even. Philippians 2 talks about us being blameless and pure like shining stars. So there should be no confusion whether you're a Christian or not. Others know, you can see it in your life. That Jesus talked about the contrast between the sons of the world and the sons of light. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, there was a document that spoke of the impending battle between the sons of light, the covenant people of God, and the sons of darkness, the devil and all God's enemies. Paul told the Thessalonians, you are all children of the light and children of the day. It's identity. You do not belong to the night or darkness. This is your identity. The Christian reads this and says, this is what God did. I was darkness, now I'm light. I was darkness, but I've been changed. Christian, you were darkness, but you've been changed. You are now a partaker of God's nature. The new creation by the Spirit of God, recreated in God's image for good works as we await the day of redemption, as we await our resurrection one day. We groan, we groan with creation until that day. But we are light in union with Christ. And you notice it's you are light in the Lord. Key. We talk of Jesus being our Savior and our Lord. Well, Jesus is referred to about 10 times in the New Testament as Savior and over 700 times as Lord. The one with absolute authority, the one with absolute supremacy, the one with absolute sovereign power and supreme ownership over our lives. The Lord. We call him the Lord. He is most often called the Lord, and we are light in the Lord. And it's not as if, it's like Jesus didn't just shine some light on you. Like you're kind of in the shadows, you're kind of in the dark, and he kind of, you know, takes out a flashlight and shines a little light on you. That's not what we're talking about. No, he lights you up. It's like the candles that we all love on Christmas Eve. You know, the flame goes from wick to wick and lights each one, and it's real light. Or you talk about the power outage. Talk about the power outage. No electricity, no light. It goes on for days sometimes. But when the power goes back on, the darkness is gone. Or when you go out to the into the sun and you got to get some of those vitamin D rays, right? And there's the warm, radiant beams on your face, shining bright and warm. It's real light. Puritan Thomas Brooks said this: God gives spiritual light, a mercy of mercies. I love that. A mercy of mercies. God is the Father of mercies. He blesses us so much, and God gives spiritual light. He says he gives light whereby his people are unable to see sin to be the greatest evil and himself to be the chief good. And then he said something along these lines: you're not born with heavenly light in your heart like you were born with a tongue in your mouth. Like you're born with a tongue in your mouth, but you're not born with heavenly light in your heart. You're born dark. You're born spiritually dead. And you don't become light by doing good things. You don't become light by doing good deeds. There are people, Christians, that will say, all a person has to do is hear and believe, accept the truth as if it's in them to do so. We have to tell ourselves the truth about what the Bible says. You know, we will say sometimes, just make it really clear, really plain, be really logical with the gospel, give your ingenious argument, your creative spin, be strong, be eloquent as you can, and because they have the capacity to believe it. The biblical answer is no, they don't. No, they don't. It is absolutely essential for you and I to bring truth into evangelism, or you're not evangelizing, but it is not enough to give truth. They hate the truth. Remember, darkness, they hate the truth. They prefer darkness because there must be heart change. And you and I cannot change the heart. See, unbelievers need to be enlightened. God must do a work in them. The Bible calls it opening blind eyes. The Bible calls it causing them to be born again. The Bible says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Like, the Bible is foolishness to them. You give truth, you quote Bible verses, you explain till you're blue in the face, and they just can't grasp it. And it's not because you didn't do a good job of that. It's because the Spirit has not quickened them and has not given them life. Because there must be, Paul put it this way, there must be a demonstration of the Spirit and power, and you don't bring it. There must be a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, or nothing will happen. You'll stay in darkness. Second Corinthians 5, it says this: he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Why would that need to take place? Because we were sin. We were darkness. He knew no sin to be sin on our behalf because we were completely enveloped in sin. It wasn't like we just got a little dusty and dirty. We were completely infected, and we need the Spirit of God to awaken us. This is not like, oh, teach them to fish for themselves. In the spiritual realm, the Spirit must do the work of regeneration. The Spirit must do the work of regeneration in the heart so that the truth can be believed. This is what the Bible shows us, that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make dead people live to God. God opens hearts to the gospel as he opened Lydia's heart in Acts 16 to receive the truth. She was hearing the truth, and God opened her heart to believe the truth. See, real evangelism is utterly dependent upon the power of the Spirit of God to enlighten men and women and boys and girls. An unbeliever needs to be made light, not just see light, be brought from death to life, darkness to light. And only God can do that. Only God can do that. You can't talk someone into being saved. Even Agrippa, you know what Agrippa said to Paul? He said, in a short while, you will make me a Christian. Those are the words of a dead man. Paul was not going to talk Agrippa into being a Christian. God makes us light in the Lord. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Nothing without Christ. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's all in all. He is our life. And 2 Corinthians tells us, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness at the beginning when the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters, and he said, let there be light. He is the one who has shined in the heart of the believer He didn't merely shine light on us. He revealed the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is why you're not saved just because you believe some truth or accepted Christ or added morality to your life. There are a lot of people who do that are not Christians. What makes you a Christian is Christ put you into his family. Paul put it this way to the Corinthians, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. You've become light in the Lord. There's the assurance for the believer. There's your assurance. God did it. I was formerly darkness. Now I am light. You become a Christian by the operation of God. God chose to set his love upon you in a saving way before the world began. This is what you find out when you read the Word of God. Your old identity is you were darkness, and your new identity is you've been changed. And it leads you and I to that, to the marching orders for every Christian, the ongoing ambition. It's just figure out what pleases Jesus. Figure out what pleases Jesus. Live the new life. You were darkness. You've been changed. So figure out what pleases Jesus. This is a whole, that's your whole life from here on out. You're like, what do I do? What do I do? I might have, I don't know, 1 year, 10 years, 20 years. What do I do? Figure out what pleases Jesus. In verse 8, it tells us that as lights, as luminaries, we are to walk or to live as children of light, that your greatest desire should be to please God, the one who made you light, and just show your love for him. And it really comes down to what you actually do in response to the change that happened in your heart. There's this imperative, walk, live. It signifies your conduct. It signifies your choices, your actions. Your choices and actions do matter. Your heart was once full of darkness. Now you are full of light. Your behavior needs to show it. It's this idea of habitually conducting yourself as one born of light. John Calvin said what all of us would say. You ought to be very different persons from what you formerly were. You ought to be very different persons from what you formerly were. This verse 9, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. What do I do for the rest of my life? You become a believer, what do you do? Do everything that's good and right and true? What do I do for the rest of my life? You know, well, take the metaphors of light and fruit that are contrasted with the fruitless deeds of darkness, And go towards that. You know, many in that day, they worked in agriculture. So these metaphors of bearing fruit was so common to them, right? Matthew 3, John the Baptist says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. What should you do the rest of your life? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. John 15, Jesus says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes to bear more fruit. Abide in me, I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Romans 7 tells us you were saved to bear fruit for God. What do I do the rest of my life? Bear fruit for God. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. All that is good and right as opposed to impurity, truth as opposed to obscene, foolish talk and base jesting, purity of heart, right behavior, truthful speech that's produced by those formerly darkened who are now light. This makes Matthew 5:16 make perfect sense. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. They would glorify God. And verse 10, you go, well, okay, but wait, but I need to know, what should I do for the rest of my life? Well, verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, who is infinitely good and righteous and true. Like, discern, what does that mean? It means to scrutinize things. It means to look, to perceive the genuineness of something. I was on a hike the other day, and I was walking by a couple trees, and the fruit was hanging over the fence. And when the fruit is hanging over the fence, you get to pick the fruit. And I remember thinking to myself, is that a lemon or an orange? And all I had to do was smell it. That's a lemon. Oh, that's an orange. Got three lemons and three oranges. It was a fruitful walk. Okay? You scrutinize and perceive the genuineness of character. You look closely and accept after testing what it is. You find out by experience what pleases the Lord. That's what he's saying. The rest of your life, what do? Find out by your experience what pleases God. Some of you are like, well, can I get like 5 things to do? Sure, the Bible gives you more than that. The Bible gives you all those answers. Well-pleasing, to your advantage, what pleases him? What pleases God? Well, what pleases God is concrete, tangible examples of goodness and righteousness and truth. And the Bible tells us that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Like Romans 12, you know, by the mercies of God, the gospel mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Because those who trust Christ's sacrifice for sin just continually give themselves back over to him. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. See right there? Pleasing to God? You catch that? Which is your reasonable service to him. It is your worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the Spirit, through the word of God, that you would discern what God's will is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. Okay, you test, you prove, you learn clearly what honors Christ, and the Bible tells you what honors Christ. In the macro and the micro, you discern what pleases the Lord. See, the discerning believer sees how to please Jesus in the situations of life. It's like, seriously, it's not brain surgery. It's like the difference between darkness and light. It's pretty obvious. It's actually pretty obvious. It's not some tricky puzzle, right? You know, you get the tricky puzzle and you're like, I can't figure this out. Those things just drive me mad, okay? No, it's not that. It's more like a very clear roadmap. Very clear roadmap, okay? As you present yourself as a living sacrifice to God, your mind being renewed by the word of God, you'll know his will. And that, by the way, you know what that gives you? I've already said it once today, but it gives you assurance of salvation. When you're doing what God is pleased with, you're like, huh, I think he really saved me. I think I'm really changed. Let me give you some examples, okay? Like you go, but I need some concrete, tangible examples. Well, let's go. Here he is. Here's the first one. Love others above your desires. There's an example of how you can please God, how you can please Jesus. Love others above your desires. Okay, Romans 14 says, never to put a stumbling block in a brother's way or a hindrance in the way of a brother or sister. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And look what it says. Whoever serves Christ like this is acceptable to God. You're pleasing to God. Okay? Love others above your own desires. Let me give you another example, okay? Give generously to those in need. Give generously to those in need. Paul said in Philippians 4:18, the gifts that you sent, church, they were a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Catch that? Pleasing to God. So give generously to others in need. Here's another example. Respect God's order in the family. Husbands and wives, parents and children. Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Right? You're catching this, right? These are pretty concrete examples. Okay, here's another example. Give the gospel clearly without fear. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul said, we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Give the gospel without fear. Give it clearly. Present yourself a living sacrifice, your mind being renewed by the word of God, you'll know his will. 1 John 2 says, the world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God, whoever does God's desires, abides forever. You want to be aligned with that. And by the way, again, it's as obvious as the difference between darkness and light. All right? So the truth gets declared, your light in Christ, and now you're exhorted to live it, okay? Walk as children of light. And that deals with growing in Christ. That deals with becoming more like Christ. That deals with holiness. That deals with sanctification, which, by the way, is not something that you receive immediately or that you experience passively like justification when God declares you right with him. No, it comes, sanctification comes from loving and living the truth, okay? The outworking of truth. There are some believers that will say, no, sanctification is something you get like a gift immediately. You experience it, you kind of take hold of it. No, it's a process. It's not instant, okay? It's not automatic. It's something over time. We don't like to wait, do we? But sanctification is something over time. You go, but I'm not growing like I want. Or this believer that I love so much is not making progress and they keep going backwards. Well, sanctification and holiness is something over time. Something over time that God and you are engaged with. Some say that all that is necessary to be sanctified is just, you know, open up the curtains and let the light flood the room. They'll say, it's just looking at Jesus. It's easy peasy. It's no problem, no struggle, no hard decisions. He'll do it for you. That's not sanctification. If that were true, this would not have been written. Verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Paul would not have needed to say, I labor and strive till Christ is fully formed in you. Paul would not have needed to say, I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest after I have preached to others, I might be disqualified. All the imperative New Testament commands to obey wouldn't need to be there. If you think you got instant sanctification, like flipping a switch, you're reading the wrong book, you listen to the wrong sermon. It's not what the Bible says. To be sanctified and holy, you've got to love the truth and live it. Jesus said it this way, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. How do you know if someone's a disciple of Jesus? Are they continuing in the word of God? You will know the truth. The truth will set you free. He prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. James put it this way, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. You know, we're told to walk in love, now we're told to walk in light, which is about those being saved, now being sanctified. As Peter put it, you're a chosen race, you're a holy nation, you're a royal priesthood, you're a people for God's own possession, that you would show forth the excellency of him. What do you do in life? Show forth God's excellency, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light in regeneration, being a new creation. You who were without hope, you who were without God, you're no longer strangers, you're fellow citizens in God's house. You once weren't a Christian, now you are. You didn't make yourself one, God did. You don't keep yourself one, God does. And yet to grow in Christ, you have to be engaged in the daily struggle between light and darkness. Surprise, surprise. You got to be engaged in the daily struggle between light and darkness. We are born again out of darkness to light. As a baby is born and comes into the light, now you live in the light. And you just can't live half in darkness and half in light. You just can't do that. So how do you walk as a child of light? We've already seen it in this passage, but let me remind you. First, don't join in with the deeds of darkness. Verse 7 told us that. Don't be partners with darkness. You're supposed to be salt and light. The mission, by the way, of Jesus never means participate in or condone or cooperate with sin or celebrate it. What fellowship has light with darkness? You must flee from, not attached to, greed and immorality and corrupt speech. 1 John says it this way, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Light's who he is. He's perfect. He's holy. He's love. Absolutely holy, no mix with sin. And if we claim to have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. Don't join in with the deeds of darkness. 2, live your new identity. Live it. No, there is no verse, by the way, more strongly explaining the new birth and conversion than you were once darkness, now you are light in the Lord. There's no verse in the Bible that's stronger to explain new birth and conversion than that. You were once darkness, now you are light in the Lord. So wake up and go to sleep thinking about it. And in between, pursue it 24/7. What can I do to please the Lord? Remember, you who formerly were darkness, remember who you used to be. If you became a believer old enough where you remember your old life, remember who you used to be. If you think you were always good, remember what the Bible says about you before you got saved. Please don't say, I was born a Christian, okay? All right? No, you weren't, all right? You were born dead in sin, all right? And just remember, if you can remember back, remember what you used to be like. And then cry out to God to keep changing your heart. I found an old prayer that Anselm prayed, and he said this, O plenteous source of every good and perfect gift, shed abroad the cheering light of your grace over our hearts. You know our faults, our failings, the dullness of our understanding, the waywardness of our affections, the perverseness of our will. When we neglect to practice what we know, visit us, we ask you, with your grace. Enlighten our minds, rectify our desires, correct our wanderings, and pardon our omissions, so that by your guidance, we may be preserved from making shipwreck of faith. That's the kind of prayer that we should pray. Don't join in with those in darkness. Live your new identity. And third, tangibly do everything good, right, and true that you can do. Just find every good, right, and true thing that you can do and do it. You know your weakness. Paul knew his weakness. We know how weak we are. We know how much we need Jesus. But you know what you can do? As you're practicing what is good and right and true, stop for a moment and think about what God has done that you can give testimony of, that he did something where a roadblock was removed or clarity was given as you walked in the light. Like, walk with each other and tell each other what God has done that is so good and right and true. Point it out. Point it out how God kept you and helped you and carried you through the toughest time of suffering. How God healed a broken relationship, or how you coped with the loss of a job or a child or family. Do not join with darkness. Live your identity. Tangibly do everything good and right. And just fourth, lastly, just please the Lord. Just please Jesus. Like, literally just be thinking, what can I do? You can't please everyone. You can't please everyone. But you could always think, what would please Jesus? Just like a child does with their parent. I want to please the one I love. Like, make it your ambition to please him who made you new. That your will is just surrendered to his. That you're like, you know what? My will's in bondage until Christ freed me, and now I can do the right thing. I want to please him. This is how Paul prayed for the Colossians. He says, we've not ceased to pray for you that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power. There's nothing better than seeing the light when you've been in darkness. A good power outage will help you appreciate the light, make you thankful for the power source. But you were darkness, believer. You've been changed. Figure out what pleases Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that apart from you, we can do nothing. Thank you, Lord, that you have made every believer light in you. We don't merely believe in you. You make us light. We're not puppets. We're participants. We want to always try to figure out what pleases you. Thank you that you've given us your word. It's not a big guessing game. And thank you, Lord, that we can even joyfully give you thanks that you have qualified us to share in the inheritance of your people in light, that you have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of Christ, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. We praise you, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.